ministering to our temple. You know, the Old Covenant represents the physical, such as physical circumcision, such as animal sacrifices. And the New Covenant represents the spiritual applications of the Old, such as the circumcision of the heart, such as the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And today, we're going to look at the temple in the Old Covenant briefly, and we're going to look at the furnishings of the temple, and we're going to apply the spiritual applications of the temple. Actually, the tabernacle came first, / temple, because they had similar interior designs. And then we're going to apply that to the New Covenant. So as an introduction, if we go to Psalm 11 and verse 4, please. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So God was going to tell the Israelites to make the tabernacle and the temple, which was going to be a pattern, actually, of his throne in heaven. It was going to be a shadow of things to come, if you will. But it says here the Lord is in his holy temple and he lives in heaven. So we know that God is infinite, right? We know that he is everywhere. His spirit is everywhere. It upholds the earth, upholds the universe. It's everywhere. David said, you know, if I go into the heavens, there you are. If I go down into the deep, you're there. But God wants to have a personal, more personal relationship with us. So he tells us that he lives in heaven and he lives in a temple. And so he instructs, first of all, Moses to build the tabernacle. And then Solomon builds him a temple. A temple. Because it was always God's desire to dwell with man. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God was walking in the garden. And then because of their sins, they were removed from that personal contact with God. And then God instructed Moses again to build the tabernacle, and God would appear in the tabernacle to Moses. And then the temple, where God would appear above the mercy seat. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to have God walking among his people again. There'll be a Garden of Eden, but we'll all be spiritual beings then. But again, in finality, God is going to be walking among his people, walking and talking with us. Because he wants that intimate relationship. He wants to dwell with his people. So Solomon built the temple. And let's take a look at some of the items that were in the temple. First, there was the table. Well, let's go to Hebrews 9, which gives us a little summary of what was in the temple. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Hebrews 9. And later we're going to see the spiritual applications. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and that would be the table of incense, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or it was called the holy place. And behind the second veil, so in the tabernacle there was a veil, in the temple there was the curtain. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So you had the archangels, two of them, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. One of them was Lucifer, and the other was probably Michael. So let's take a look at the table of showbread first, briefly. If you go to Leviticus 24 at verse 5, Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. At verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. Two lengths of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. If you go on the internet and you look at some drawings, some have the table of showbread with round bread, and they're stacked six and six. Others will show flat bread on two rows, six and six. Verse 3. In Hebrews 9, I mean Leviticus 5, and verse, I'm sorry, Leviticus, I start talking, I lose my place. Leviticus 24, verse 5, we said, yes, okay. At 7. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So the priest was to set up the table of showbread, and it was to stay, it was to be replaced every Sabbath. Verse 9, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, that the offerings of the Lord may be fire by a perpetual statute. So they had to place the showbread every Sabbath, and the old showbread they had to eat. They had to eat, Aaron and his sons. Just for your knowledge, you don't have to turn here, but 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 16, it appears there was more than one table of showbread in the temple. There was probably only one in the tabernacle, but that verse in 1 Chronicles 28:16 seems to indicate there was more than one table of showbread in the temple. Now let's take a look at the golden lampstand or the candlestick. If we go to Exodus 37 and verse 17, Exodus 37 and verse 17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. So think of a menorah. You've all seen a menorah. That was what the golden lampstand or candlestick looked like. And six branches came out of its sides. So there was the main tree, if you will, and then there were three branches on one side curving up and three branches on the other side. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. In verse 19, there were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. So there were carvings. There were carvings on the branches. There was the centerpiece was like an almond tree, and then there were six branches coming out, three on from each side of the almond tree, and it had carvings of birds, blossoms, and flowers. If you go to Leviticus 24 and verse 1, Leviticus 24, Leviticus 24 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So basically, these lamps were supposed to be burning all the time, and it was the responsibility of Aaron to make sure that the lamps were burning from evening until morning and that they had enough oil. Again, just for your knowledge, in 1 Kings, you don't have to go there, but 1 Kings 7, verse 49, it appears there were 10 lampstands. There were 10 lampstands in the temple. It was probably only one in the tabernacle, but it appears there were 10 lampstands in the temple. So we see the altar, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and now the golden altar of incense. If you go to Exodus 30 and verse 1, these were the furnishings inside the holy place, which we're going to look at the spiritual applications in the new covenant. The golden altar of incense, Exodus 30 and verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. It seems like all these furnishings were made of acacia wood. And verse 3, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. So it had horns on each corner, the altar of incense. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So it was in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but it was kind of parallel to where the Ark of the Covenant was on the other side. It's kind of parallel, but it was on the side of the holy place. It was not in the Holy of Holies. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn it on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Verse 34, and the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stati and amacha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be an equal amount of each. And verse 35, you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. So God had the formula for the incense that no other person or was allowed to use or to formulate, but it was strictly for the golden altar of incense. Now, if we go outside, we see that there was the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar, as was called. This is outside the temple. And this is where all the sacrifices were done. And they had to be unblemished. That's important. Keep that in mind. Had to be unblemished sacrifices. If you go to Exodus 38 and verse 1, Exodus 38, in verse 1, he made the altar a burnt offering of acacia wood. See, that type, same type of wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made, and if we go to Exodus 29 and verse 18, Exodus 29 and verse 18, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. So every day they were to offer 2 lambs. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am he, I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell with them. I am the Lord, their God. So God wanted to dwell with the people of Israel. So we have that altar of burnt offering outside. Let's go back inside now and take a look at the Ark of the Covenant. So you have the curtain, and behind the curtain, the only furnishing was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was in the area called the Holy of Holies, where no one could go in except Aaron the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for himself and the people of Israel and to sanctify the tabernacle of the temple. If you go to Exodus 25 in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Again, acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits the width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. Verse 16. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. So the mercy seat was the cover of the ark. Inside the ark was the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat is the cover. And that's where God would come down and appear. Verse 18, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And the cherubim was standing up on the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. Verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, or the Ten Commandments. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, for from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now let's take a look briefly at the Levitical priests, because God said, the tribe of Levi is mine, and they are going to attend to first the tabernacle and then the temple. Let's take a look at the Levitical priests. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Now take Aaron and your brother and his sons with him. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons. And it names his 4 of Aaron's sons. 2 of them were struck down by the Lord because they were offering incense that was not correct. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. If we go to 2 Chronicles 13, so Aaron's the high priest, he and his sons. The other priests, the Levitical priesthood, would be assisting in many different jobs. When they had the tabernacle, there were priests that would do certain functions when they had to take down the tabernacle, when they had to put it up again. And also when they had the temple, they had various chores and duties regarding the temple and orders of service. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 10. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. Verse 11, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Speaking to Israel. All right, so we got a brief idea of the physical tabernacle slash temple and the furnishings that were in it. Now, let's go to the New Covenant. Where is God dwelling today? Where is the temple of God? Where? In us. Yes, that is true. That is true. And you need to believe that. Your body is the temple of the living God, because God lives in you. If you're converted and received the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is living in you. You're holy. And your body is the temple, the holy temple. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, this is important to take into account also, because when we talk about our body is the temple, you know, does that mean if we eat something that we shouldn't eat, or is that polluting the temple? Or if we get a blood transfusion, is that polluting the temple? You know, we have to really be careful about how far we take it. We take it, but it says here, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. You know, God owns you because he paid a price for you, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're bought with that price, and you are not your own anymore. You are God's. It says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3. Just in case you're not convinced, let's go to another scripture. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Can that be any more plain? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And again, you know, we don't want to take this too far, you know. Whoever defiles the temple of God means who is sinning against the temple of God. Paul gave the example of sexual immorality. But we have to, you know, keep our temple pure. But, you know, we could go to extremes on that and might not be what God would want. You know, am I eating too much today? Did I eat the right foods today? Should I go to the doctor, you know, and take the antibiotics that he's giving me or whatever? You know, so remember, Paul was really emphasizing the sexual immorality. But of course, we don't want to defile, we defile our temple actually every time we sin, though. Even if it's not against the body, we're defiling the temple because God lives in us. Jesus Christ lives in us through his Holy Spirit. So, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And if you need another scripture, if you go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. I mean, that's three scriptures. Can't be plainer than that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the flesh. So, if the temple is in us, we have to minister to our temple. And who did the ministering? Well, the priests. So does that mean that we are priests? Yes. Yes, we are priests. We are priests of God. And that was God's intention from the beginning for ancient Israel. If you go to Exodus 19 and verse 6, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, he's talking about Israel, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So all they had to do was obey him and keep his covenant. And some say, well, you know, ancient Israel could never do it. They couldn't keep the covenant of God. I don't believe that at all. Why would God give them a covenant that they couldn't keep? Why? Why couldn't they keep the Ten Commandments? If they wanted to, if they had the will, they could. They could. And we know various leaders kept the Ten Commandments and followed God's laws. But we have free will, and they chose not to. But they could it. They could. They could have kept the Ten Commandments. You know, why would God give them these commandments? By this theater? Okay, I know you can't keep them, but I'm just going to give them to you anyway. And then I'm going to plead with you throughout the Old Covenant. I'm going to plead with you. Please keep my commandments. Please choose life. But yet, I know you can't. No, I mean, no. They could have kept, and some did, God's commandments. But look at verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. This was God's will for, or hope for Israel, that they would obey him. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel. Well, of course, Israel did not keep God's commandments, and so they were punished. But God's will will always be fulfilled. And in the end, we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. But we are priests right now because the temple is in us, and we have to minister to the temple. If you turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, 1 Peter 2, First Peter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're living stones, and we're being built. Besides the temple living in us, a spiritual house is being built, and we're each a little stone in that house. And what is that spiritual house, that's the church. So we're each a little stone in that spiritual house. But we're a holy priesthood, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, which is Jesus Christ. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that's true with regarding the Jews today. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Listen to this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And 1 Peter 1, in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, years ago, I'd be embarrassed to tell anybody I'm holy. But we are holy, because Jesus Christ lives in us. The temple, our body is the temple. We have to minister to our temple. We're holy because he's holy and he lives in us. And you can reach a point in your spiritual growth where you will not sin, or at least for the most part. You will not sin. You'll reach a point in your spiritual growth where you will be perfect, meaning mature or complete. And when those thoughts come into your mind, you'll just kick them out right away, and you could lead a sinless life. I mean, there might be times when I unintentionally sinned, and then you go to our high priest in repentance, and he forgives you. But this is what we are to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to become like Jesus Christ, develop his character. Jesus Christ was an example. He came as a human being and he didn't sin. It's an example for us. For us. So we're holy, and that's very important to understand. If you go to... So we must live holy lives. We must live holy lives. If you go to Revelation 20, briefly, Revelation 20, at verse 6... Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we have that to look forward to with Mr. Morris, that we are going to be priests in the kingdom of God. But it also says in other verses that we are also going to be kings or rulers with Christ in the kingdom during the millennium. And... Hebrews 8 and verse 1. So we are priests, and we have to minister to our temple. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man, the sanctuary in heaven. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, But God said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he, or Christ, is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So Christ is our high priest, and we are priests of our temple, and he lives in us. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, or the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? He was unblemished. Remember that from the Old Covenant? The sacrifice had to be unblemished. Who offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he, or Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise and eternal inheritance. All right, so we established that the temple is in us. We are priests. We have to minister to the temple. Now, what about the table of showbread in the Old Covenant? What was the spiritual application of that, the table of showbread? If you go to John 6 and verse 33, John 6, I think you know where I'm going here. The table of showbread, John 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, or Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then he talked about, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many of the disciples couldn't understand that and didn't take it on faith and left. So the table of showbread pointed to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And Christ is our spiritual bread. He's our spiritual bread. And during the days of unleavened bread, that represents Christ, that we are ingesting that unleavened bread. And when we read his word, we are taking in his spiritual bread. When we are praying to him, when we are serving him, basically when we are being fed spiritually, what are we being fed? While we're being fed Jesus Christ, and he is the bread of life, the bread of life. Now, what about the candlestick, the golden candlestick, the lampstand? Well, if you go to John, what's the spiritual application? John 1 and verse 4. John 1 and verse 4. In him, or Christ, was life, and the life, his life was the light of men. His life was the light of men. Verse 5, And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, talking about John the Baptist, that all through him might believe, referring to Christ as the light, capital L. Verse 8, he was not that light, or John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. And that's what the lampstand pointed to. It pointed to Jesus Christ. But if Christ is the light, we, as his disciples and as his priests administering to our temple, we have to be lights also. We can't have our temple darkened. We have to be lights. If you go to Matthew 5 and verse 14, Matthew 5 and verse 14, Matthew 5, verse 8. Excuse me. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. This is Christ talking to us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in order for us to give off our light, we ought to do good works. Good works. How is your spiritual light? Is your spiritual light bright? Or is it dimming? Or is it about to extinguish? How is your spiritual light? You know, if your head was a light bulb, you know, and it would record your spirituality in terms of how are you being an example of Jesus Christ? Would your light bulb be bright? Would it be dim? Would it be about to go out? Well, if your light bulb is dim, you got to charge it with Holy Spirit power, right? Holy Spirit power. And be Christ-like and be an example, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, developing the mind of Christ, being children of light in this dark world. We're expected to be that. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5. We have to be light to the... You can't be a closet Christian. You can't. God will not accept that. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Because remember, you know, it's like putting your light in a basket or under the bed. If you can't be a closet Christian, you have to be out there. You have to be a light shining a light in this dark world. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but you are light. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We walked in the darkness before we were called. And then Christ gave us his light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So whenever we're doing goodness, we're righteous, and we're in the truth, we are shining our light. We are shining our light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Well, he's not talking about awaking the dead here. He's talking about awaking those who don't have the Holy Spirit in this world. They're sleepwalking. Awake you who sleep. You know, there's a sleepwalking, following each other, bumping into each other. They have no clue as to what life is all about and about God. And Paul says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. In other words, they're not physically dead, but they will be if they don't wake up. They'll be dead forever. And Christ will give you light. So that we have to wake up. They have to wake up and cry, and accept Jesus Christ. And then they will see the light, as the expression goes. They will see the light and live the light. Now, what about the table of incense? What is that all about? Well, if you go to Psalm 141 and verse 2, Psalm 141, the golden table of incense. 141 and verse 2. We let the Bible interpret Psalm 141 verse 2. David writes, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set before you as incense." So the table of incense represents the prayers of the saints. In the Old Covenant, it represented the prayers of Israel that would go up to God like a sweet-smelling incense. Revelation 8, verse 3. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 3. "Then another angel having a golden censer." There's a golden censer also in the Old Covenant. "Came and stood at the altar of incense. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." So the golden altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints. That's a spiritual application. And finally, so we see that the temple lives in us. The temple is our body. Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The golden table of incense represents our prayers to God. The candlestick represents us being lights of the world. The showbread represents the bread of Christ. Christ is our spiritual bread. But one thing's missing. In the Old Covenant, they had sacrifices, right? The priests made sacrifices. Well, we know Jesus Christ made the atoning sacrifice. But yet, the Bible tells us that as priests, we have to give spiritual sacrifices. So administering to our temple, we have to offer to God spiritual sacrifices. If you go to Psalm 51, as we wind down here, Psalm 51 and verse 15, Psalm 51 and verse 15. David writes, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So God wants us to have a broken spirit, particularly when we come to him in repentance, when we're first being called and we come to God. We have to have a broken spirit. We have to come out of this world. We have to want to seek God with all our hearts and minds. We want to know God. And he wants us to have a broken and contrite heart. Contrite means repentant, a repentant heart, a remorseful heart. These are spiritual sacrifices to God. When we are repentant, when we are contrite or repentant, when we have a broken spirit because we know we've sinned against God and we come to him and ask for his forgiveness and mercy, those are spiritual sacrifices that are a sweet-smelling aroma. If you go to Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when Jesus Christ offered himself for us, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, that was a physical sacrifice, but we're told to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. So, love. When we are walking in God's love, that is a spiritual sacrifice as well, pleasing to God. When we're loving others, when we're serving others, when we're helping others, when we're praying for others, when we're doing good works, these are all spiritual sacrifices, and particularly when we walk in love. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our bodies are a living sacrifice, because our body is the temple, but also that we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, keeping it holy, keeping our bodies holy, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be developing the mind of Christ. If we go to Philippians 4 and verse 15, Philippians 4, in verse 15, Paul writes, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For, at verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus all things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's commending that church, the Philippians, for their giving. So when we give to others of our time, our money, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Not just the physical sacrifice of your time or labor or money, but it's a spiritual sacrifice of love. And it's like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And last scripture, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So when we're praising God, when Pablo read the Psalms, when we're singing hymns, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That is a sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. To do good and to share. And also, I was thinking about baptism, and in a way, when we're baptized, it's a spiritual sacrifice, because we're making the choice of killing the old man, so to speak. You know, we're not taking our life, but spiritually, we're saying, "Okay, God, I'm killing the old man, and I want to be a new man in Christ." So that's certainly a sacrifice when we are baptized. We're sacrificing the old man spiritually. So we see that the old covenant, physical representation of the tabernacle and the temple have spiritual applications. The table of showbread, representing the bread of Christ. The lampstand, representing Jesus Christ as our light. His light shines in us, and our light has to go out into the world. And the table of showbread, the altar of incense, representing our prayers to God. Just like in the old covenant, if the temple is living in us, we are priests, and we have to minister to our temple. So let's make sure we're ministering to our temple.